Okay, well, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 10. We're going to pick up where we left off after celebrating communion. And we're going to talk about what to do about doubts, and what happens when we question our faith, when we're not sure about what direction we should head. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were going through exactly that mindset. It was written to Jewish Christians who were really wrestling with this idea of, should I go on with the Lord or should I go back to my old Jewish traditions? Should I go back to what is familiar? Or should I press on with the Lord? And they were experiencing persecution. They were probably, many of them, experiencing rejection from their families. So you can understand times for them were hard. And this was not just, I don't know if I should do this or that. This was, maybe I'm fearing for my life. I'm fearing for the welfare of my family. And should I pursue this direction that I'm now heading on, following the Lord, or should I go back to what I'm familiar with, go back to the comfortable status quo? And so I think at times we all wonder about what's going on in our lives. Is this really working out? Why are things not going the way I expected them to go? Should I carry on with the Lord? Should I persevere or not? And the writer of Hebrews is saying to them in really no uncertain terms, you don't have a choice. This is the truth. You need to continue following this path. Any other path is not going to make sense. It's not going to give you the answers. Jesus is the answer. He is the only way. So, the fact that we just celebrated all that Jesus went through on our behalf to put us on this path, to offer to us forgiveness, and not only forgiveness and salvation, but a life of salvation, a way of living that that we can experience on a day-to-day basis. So with that in mind, I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to continue reading from verse 19 through 25, I think it is, yes. Okay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened to us through the curtain, okay, and this is referring back to what we talked about of the temple or the tabernacle, where there was the curtain, the veil that was between the holy place and the holy of holy places. And the average Jewish person, in fact, only the high priest was the one who was allowed to go behind that veil and to enter into the holy of holies, to enter into the presence of God. But with the sacrifice of Jesus, that veil, that curtain was ripped. And not only do we have access directly now into God, but God has direct access to each one of us. It's no longer that laws are just written on those stone tablets, but now the laws and the ways of God can be written upon our hearts. Okay, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So this is, of course, the sprinkling was what the priest would do with the lamb, the lamb's blood, or the ram's blood, or the blood of the goat or the bull, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. But now, our hearts have been sprinkled with the very blood of Jesus. Okay, and having our bodies washed with pure water, this speaks of the Christian's commitment to follow the Lord, which is evidenced through baptism. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So I want to pull three things out of this passage that I think help us to deal with our doubts, to help us to go on with the Lord in confidence, which is, I think, exactly what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to be assured of our faith, to be confident of where we stand before Him. So the very first thing that we're going to talk about is that we should draw near. And it said that we are to do this with confidence. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So God has, through the blood of Jesus, opened up access to us. That veil has been torn. There is nothing that can separate us now from the love of God. And this idea of drawing near is very evident through Scripture. It is especially evident in the book of Hebrews. I want to go through a couple of verses here where it really, I think, draws that out. Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us draw near to God's throne with confidence. And this is a verse that I really apply or consider when I pray, that we can come into God's presence with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, those who come unto God by him, those who draw near to God, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is that's talking about Jesus, that Jesus is living to intercede for us. And then Hebrews 11:16, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him, who draws near to him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if we put it upon our hearts that we want to draw near to God, he will reward those who seek him. If we put in the effort, the Lord will reward that effort with his very presence. Now, drawing near to someone, what does it mean to draw near? Well, it's simply getting to know them, getting familiar with them. I was with a man a couple, maybe a month ago or so, and there was another man there. And so the first man was going to introduce me to the second man, who I knew who he was, but the first guy wasn't sure if I knew him or not. So he said, "You two know each other." And I quickly said, "Yes, I know him." But the other guy said, and he knew me too, but he said, "No, I don't know him." It takes 2 years before you know someone. And there was that, so there, and I was kind of taken aback by that. But that's true, okay? I mean, he knew my name, but he didn't know me, and I really didn't know him. And it's the same thing with God. I know Jesus' name. I know God the Father. I can say Holy Spirit. But unless I draw near, unless I become familiar, unless I put in the time and the effort to become acquainted, I don't know them. So what the Lord is saying here, if we have doubts, if we are wondering which way we should go, if we should pursue, if we should persevere, if we need help getting through a certain situation, what we need to do is spend the time to get to know God. We need to draw near. When the followers of Jesus, shortly after the crucifixion. Many of them were, really wondering what is going on. Here, this guy that we've been following now, the guy who we thought had all these answers, they just crucified him. They just killed him upon a cross. And there were some, couple of disciples that were leaving Jerusalem. They were walking on the road to Emmaus and, wondering, well, what's going on? You know, this guy that we were following, now he's dead. What should we do? And it was then Jesus, although they didn't realize at the time it was Jesus, Jesus caught up with them. And he began talking to them about all that was going on. And he began to explain to them through the Old Testament that there would be the Messiah coming, that the Messiah would have to suffer and die, and that he would rise from the dead. And he explained, you know, this is what's happened in Jerusalem. And the response, as they began to have knowledge, as they began to be enlightened as to what really happened, what they said was, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us? So as they became familiar, as they understood, you can just imagine their eyes being opened, their hearts, it says their hearts burned within them. And it's the same thing with us. As we spend time, as we inquire of the Lord, what should I do? Or what do you, how should I live? As with the more and more that we gain of the knowledge of Jesus, the closer that we draw to him, we have that same experience. Our hearts burn within us. We can't get enough of us, enough of the Lord. One of the great and wonderful things about the knowledge of the Lord and about the scriptures is how simple it is, and yet at the same time, the depth, then the richness of the Word of God. So what is keeping you today from drawing near to the Lord? Is it something in your past? Is it past sins? Maybe you have a feeling of unworthiness. You don't have the confidence to draw near. The very fact that Jesus went to that cross and did it with you on his mind should give you the confidence to want to draw near to him. He did that for you so that you would have the confidence to draw near. He has taken your sins and he has cast them far away. The Bible says that as far as any punitive measures are concerned, he has forgotten your sins. Therefore, we should draw near. John Piper explains this about the new covenant, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience and having our body washed with pure water. He says this: the blood of Christ so completely cleanses our sin and removes our guilt that the conscience can rest at peace. Not because we are sinless and not because the conscience doesn't sometimes accuse us, but because when it does, we by faith speak to it and say, I know I have sinned. It grieves me. I hate my sin. But I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his priceless blood for me to bear my sins and cover my transgressions. Therefore, be silent, O conscience. Be at peace in Jesus. And because that is true, let us draw near. This is a zeal for nearness to God that is according to truth. So we need to ask ourselves if we are taking our relationship with God seriously or if we are taking it for granted. I have a story here, which is a little bit of somewhat of an odd story, but I think it kind of drives home this point of not taking the Lord for granted. It's written from the perspective of a man whose sister had just recently died, and he was helping the grieving husband, with the arrangements. So he says, my brother-in-law opened the bottom drawer of my sister's bureau and lifted out a tissue-wrapped package. This, he said, is not a slip. This is lingerie. He discarded the tissue and handed me the slip. It was exquisite, silk handmade and trimmed with a cobweb of lace. The price tag with an astronomical figure on it was still attached. Jan bought this the first year we went to New York, at least 8 or 9 years ago. She never wore it. She was saving it for a special occasion. Well, I guess this is the occasion. He took the slip from me and put it on the bed with the other clothes that we were taking to the mortician. His hands lingered on the soft material for a moment. Then he slammed the door shut and turned to me. Don't ever save anything for a special occasion. Every day you're alive is a special occasion. And every day is a good day for us to draw near to the Lord, to take the time to contemplate where we stand with him, what he has done on our behalf, to read, to pray, and to joyfully and thankfully accept everything as a direct gift from the hand of God. So, point number two that I want to bring out here is to hold on, to persevere. I'll read Hebrews 10:23 once again. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be times when we don't understand what was going on. The writer of Hebrews wrote this to Jewish people who at that very time were experiencing difficulties and persecution. They were having their doubts about whether to carry on with the Lord or not, to go with the new way or the familiar way, to go with the hard way or what they might have considered to be the easy way, to accept new responsibility or just to accept the status quo. Or as the children of Israel did shortly after they were released from captivity in Egypt, they had to decide, do I want to go back to Egypt or do I want to press on toward the promised land? Jesus' death and his resurrection is the historical turning point in history. It is the point in history, in life, that makes all the difference, both historically, but also for us personally. And if we truthfully wrestle with our doubts, and bring them to the Lord, and bring them before Scripture, we will have to conclude that truthfully, there is no other way. When the disciples were with Jesus, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he was gathering at times a huge amount of people that were following him. And one time after he had fed 5,000 people, there was a huge crowd amassed, and they thought, this is the guy we're going to follow. But then Jesus, after he fed them, gave a rather strong teaching about this is not just going to be fun and games. This is not just going to be handouts. There's going to be sacrifice involved. I'm going to expect you to change your lives and to follow me. And at that moment, when people found out that it wasn't all just going to be free and easy, many of them turned away and said, no, I'm not ready to commit to this Savior. And so then Jesus turned to his own disciples and said, what about you guys? What are you going to do? And John 6:68, I don't know if do we have that verse? Okay. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Okay, they were at that time at a point where they could have gone either way. It was not easy to be a follower of Jesus, and at times it's not easy to be a follower of Jesus today. But what are the alternatives? The alternative is to follow a falsehood. Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. Jesus has the truth. So we are encouraged to hold on, to persevere. And then finally, when we have doubts, I think one of the greatest things that we can do is to reach out, to be involved in fellowship and to be involved with other people. Let's read again verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Christianity is very much a team sport. When you read through the New Testament, just about every time Christians are mentioned by whatever name, whether we are called saints or priests or believers, or even the pronouns that are used to address Christians, just about always they are plural. Always they are plural. We are not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. Being a Lone Ranger Christian is not biblical. We are to be gathering together and interacting with each other and engaging with the world. I have another little story here, which maybe you've heard before, but I think it kind of drives home this point as well, that we are to be reaching out, that we are to be involved with other people. And it's about a lady named Ruth. Not our Ruth, but a lady named Ruth. Ruth went to her mailbox, and there was only one letter. She picked it up and looked at it before opening, but she looked at the and before opening it, she looked at the envelope again. There was no stamp, no postmark, only her name and address. She read the letter. "Dear Ruth, I'm going to be in your neighborhood Saturday afternoon, and I'd like to stop by for a visit. Love always, Jesus." Her hands were shaking as she placed the letter on the table. "Why would the Lord want to visit me? I'm nobody special. I don't have anything to offer." With that thought, Ruth remembered her empty kitchen cupboards. "Oh my goodness, I really don't have anything to offer. I'll have to run down to the mini mart and buy something for dinner." She reached for her purse and counted out its contents. $5.40. "Well, I can get some bread and cold cuts at least." She threw on her coat and hurried out the door. A loaf of French bread and a half pound of sliced turkey and a carton of milk, leaving Ruth with a grand total of 12 cents to last her until Monday. Nonetheless, she headed home, her meager offering sucked under her arm. "Hey lady, can you help us?" Ruth had been so absorbed by her dinner plans that she hadn't even noticed two figures huddled in an alleyway. A man and a woman, both of them dressed in little more than rags. "Look, lady, I ain't got a job, you know, and my wife and I have been living out here on the street. And, well, now it's getting cold, and we're just kind of hungry. And, well, if you could help us, lady, we'd really appreciate it." Ruth looked at them both. They were dirty, they smelled bad, and frankly, she was certain that they could get some kind of work if they really wanted to. "Sir, I'd like to help you, but I'm a poor woman myself. All I have is a few cold cuts and some bread, and I'm having an important guest for dinner tonight. I was planning on serving that to him." "Yeah, well, lady, I understand. Thanks anyway." The man put his arm around the woman's shoulders, turned, and headed back into the alley. As she watched them leave, Ruth felt a familiar twinge in her heart. "Sir, wait." The couple stopped and turned as she ran down the alley after them. "Look, why don't you take this food? I'll figure out something else to serve my guest." She handed the man her grocery bag. "Thank you, lady. Thank you very much." "Yes, thank you," said the man's wife, and Ruth could now see that she was shivering. "You know, I've got another coat at home. Here, why don't you take this one?" Ruth unbuttoned her jacket and slipped it over the woman's shoulders. Then, smiling, she turned and walked back to the street, without her coat and with nothing to serve her guest. "Thank you, lady. Thank you very much." Ruth was chilled by the time she reached her front door and worried, too. The Lord was coming to visit, and she didn't have anything to offer him. She fumbled through her purse for the door key, but as she did, she noticed another envelope in the mailbox. That's odd. The mailman usually doesn't deliver twice in one day. She took the envelope out of the box and opened it. Dear Ruth, it was good to see you again. Thank you for the lovely meal. Thank you, too, for the beautiful coat. Love always, Jesus. So in this passage of Hebrews that we have just read, we see the three components of faith, hope, and love. We see faith expressed in our drawing near to Jesus. We see hope expressed in our determination to hold on, to persevere. And we see love realized and expressed in reaching out and being in fellowship with each other and being a light to this world. In closing, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that you came as our great high priest, that you offered the perfect sacrifice, that we could be forgiven, that we could enter into a relationship with you, that we might be confident and assured of our salvation in you because of what you have accomplished on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to live in faith, to never give up on hope, and to express love to those around us and to this world. Thank you, Lord, for making a difference in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.